Good morning. Why are you laughing? I hope you're ready in the gathering. We're here preaching in this room and in our fellowship hall this morning. We're also having a service called The Gathering. We're glad that you're with us at Calvary today. It's our desire to be together to worship the Lord, to hear from Him, to both sing and to pray and to listen to the Word of God and to pray that He will speak to us and open our hearts and that we'll build a little stronger on the spiritual foundation of our life. And that's what we're talking about in these couple weeks that we have together to sort of chart the course for a new year. It's back to school week. Yee-hee! Yeah, I'm happy. It's a good time to reflect on the direction that we're heading and sort of lay some more foundational stones that chart the course for our life and help us as a church together. So to help us do that, I want you to grab your Bible and open with me to another strategic, foundational passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25 is where we'll begin this morning reading. Calvary Bible is celebrating 120 years of serving the Lord, and these have been good years, and I think it's easy to say that our best years are yet ahead because the Lord is still working in us. And the Lord's return is closer today than it was 120 years ago. And so He wants to do His work in building His church. And that's what we pray, that He'll be glorified as we serve Him together in another year. This foundational passage is the Apostle Paul charting out and laying down a purpose statement for his own life. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, we read this. Of this church, the church that Christ loves, the church which Christ is building, of this church, Paul said, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. In other words, I am a minister of the church, and I have received from God a stewardship, Paul said, and this is a duty received from God that I'll answer to God for, and that duty that I have to carry out is what? The preaching of the Word of God. That's really what Paul said. This is my duty as the minister of the church, this is my duty, to preach the Word of God in its fullness, that is, the mystery of what was hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's the summary of what he set about to do in his ministry. We proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Now, Father in heaven, I pray that you will open up your word to us, that we will hear your voice speaking to us with clarity and precision and, when necessary, conviction. And I pray that the joyful response of our hearts will be to say yes to you in all that you prompt us today. For your glory, we pray together. Amen. Your outline this morning has the key verse at the top of the page. It's verse 28, Paul's purpose statement of what he does and the ministry he does. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every person with wisdom. Those three related terms describe the work that Paul did as an apostle and as a founder of the church. They're good words to keep in mind that he proclaimed Christ, he admonished people, and he taught people. Let's just think about that for a minute. To proclaim simply means to herald, to declare. And so he said, the first thing I do is I just announce that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and what he has done. I announce with a herald that Christ is the Son of God and that he loved us and gave himself for us. And then when people respond to Christ, he said, I do two other things. I admonish and I teach. Now, what does it mean to admonish? You like to be admonished? Okay, most of us don't like to be admonished. It means, it almost has a critique sense. It really means to warn. To admonish means to say, hey, you need to pay attention because if you continue down this path, you're going to be headed for trouble. Now, loving parents admonish children, right? And loving pastors admonish people. Admonishing is simply warning people that the present course they're on is outside of the will of God. And admonishing says, hey, you need to pay attention that you not fall away from God. Paul said, I proclaim Christ and I admonish and I teach. And these three verbs all held together really summarize the work that Paul does. This is what I do with declaring the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And that's what we have to do here at Calvary too, right? We want to be under the preaching of the Word of God so that we hear about Christ and sometimes when necessary, we receive admonishment and warning. Now, none of us like that, but sometimes we have to. It's sometimes the duty of the pastors and elders and teachers at Calvary to admonish the members of classes or congregation about their life. No one wants to be admonished. In fact, in our present culture, there is an increasing move away from anyone else telling me anything about my spiritual life. But if I'm going to live up to the Word of God in its fullness, from time to time, admonishment is part of what we're going to have to hear, right? All right, in the gathering, they all said amen. Listen. Yeah, they're shouting down there, amen. We like to be admonished if it helps us walk with God. And so we proclaim Christ, admonish every person, teaching every person. You see how many times, at least in my translation, is the phrase every man. How many times? Three times. Now, it says every man. In the New International, I think it says every person. It's not a reference to gender here as much as it is to the universality of every person who's a part of this church that Paul is describing in verse 25. That the ministry he's involved in is to reach every person. And we ought to remind ourselves that part of what we want to do as a church, as we're a part of what God is building in the world, is that we reach to every person who comes into the hearing of the gospel, and we help every person, every man, every woman, every teenager, every young person, to hear Christ, be taught in the things of Scripture, and when necessary, be admonished, in order that the end of verse 28 will be accomplished, that we may present every person, what? Complete in Christ. Now, what does that mean, complete in Christ? That has the sense of being mature, complete. Some of the translations we read say perfect. Now imagine being perfect. Well, that's exactly what Christ said. You should be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What was in Christ's mind? Well, there's a sense in which as you follow Christ and give him your life, you become perfect with his righteousness. But there is this growth and development that we all carry on as we grow in Christ, that we increasingly become more mature. Probably every one of us in this room could look back over our life and say, 5 years ago, I used to struggle with. 5 years ago, I was far less mature in this area of my life than I am today. I hope that everyone in this room and in the gathering would be able to say, this time next year, I hope I will be more mature in my relationship with Christ in what area of your life? Maybe it'll be in your Bible study. Maybe it'll be in your praying. Maybe it'll be in your financial giving. Maybe it'll be in your area of service. Maybe it will be in your faith, what you believe, God. If you can say, well, this time next year, I pray that I will be more mature than I am today. Anybody say, I could grow a little bit? I worry about being in a very strong Bible teaching church, and all of us have know all this stuff, that we sometimes say, okay, well, I'm good to go. And guess what? It doesn't matter where we are, we all can grow. I can grow, you can grow. And Paul's mission of preaching and admonishing and teaching all of the Word of God was that the church would grow to completion. Do you know that word perfect in verse 28 is the same root word that was the last word out of the mouth of Christ on the cross when he said, "It is finished, done, complete, no more to do, accomplished." What Paul has in mind is this, is that we would grow up in spiritual maturity and come to a place of completeness, of maturity, of spiritual attainment, that we say, all right, we're there. Now, we ought to remember what we studied a few weeks ago where Paul said in Philippians, it's not as though I've already attained. But what do I keep doing? I keep pressing on. Because my aim in my spiritual development is to keep maturing and growing. And there's always room for improvement. And what we want to do as a church is sort of take this as our purpose statement. And we say it a little bit differently in the way we talk about what we try to do. But it's the same idea. We want to move ourselves, and I, as your pastor, want to move our church further along in spiritual maturity, and we say it this way. Let's read it out loud together. We're building a Christ-centered community of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. This is one of the ways we can think about the spiritual maturity of ourselves as a church. Fully devoted. Fully devoted? We're a Christ-centered community where He is the center. And we do all things for Him and for His glory. And we are always growing, always striving to attain a little deeper level of spiritual maturity, a deeper level of community, a deeper level of love for God and love for community and love for those outside this church. I think it's very similar to what Paul said, as I proclaim Christ, I admonish, I teach, in order that we might present everyone mature in Christ. That's in my mind. Paul said in another place, I determined that when I came to you, Corinthians, I wouldn't know anything about you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What I want to know more than anything else is that, is Christ the Lord of your lives? Is He the center? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. As I stand before you as your pastor, and we're on the verge of a new year together, this is what I would say. I pray that Jesus Christ will be the center of your lives. And what it will say of us as a church is that we will increasingly be this kind of community, fully devoted to loving God and loving others. So this raises the question, what would it look like? What would it look like in this church if the members of Calvary Bible Church here in this room, in the gathering, in Erie, at the 10:30 service, would say, I am growing in my spiritual maturity in Christ. There would be spiritual markers for us. I want to give you three markers that I would say, if we could put our finger on, say, this is what it would look like a little bit if we were an increasingly spiritually mature church, there would be a couple of markers. Number one, the first marker I would say is that it would be true of us that we would be living for God and His glory first. This would be a marker for us that would be really clear. We live for God and His glory. And the very first thing that we think of is, does this glorify God? That's a marker for us. We proclaim Christ, He said, and we want to lead everyone to spiritual maturity, and we do this for God. Last week, we described a little bit of our foundation in Christ, and we said we were citizens of His kingdom, and we were members of His family, and we're bricks in His building, and all of those things underscored for us the reality that the first spiritual marker is that we live for His glory first. What does that look like? Well, you know what? I was thinking about the way that Jesus came to Peter after His death and resurrection. I want you to keep your finger here and turn to the book of John, the Gospel, and verse chapter 21 for a minute. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now Christ has been to the cross, He's been raised from the dead, and He's been seen by the disciples, and He's wrapping up with Peter. And in John chapter 21 and verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," what's his question? Yeah, "do you love me more than these?" Probably the "more than these" was not a comparison, "do you love me more than the rest of the disciples?" I don't think Jesus would have said, you know, "do you have a more intense love for me than the other guys?" Which would have prompted Peter to have a sense of pride. He said, "oh yeah, Lord, I love you more than John." No, I think probably the "more than these" is a reference to what's around him there. The fish in the frying pan, the boats, the nets, his former life, all of the accompaniments of his life before Christ came to him. "Do you love me more than your old career?" These attachments of human success. "Do you love me more than these?" And Jesus asked Peter with a Greek word that was agapao, which is the deepest kind of self-sacrificing love. "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "yes, Lord, I love you." And he used a different word for love, which is a little bit less than the absolutely total commitment that "I'll do anything for you," agapao. He used phileo, from which we get brotherly love. And Jesus asked him a second time, well, let's see what he said first. "Yes, I love you, Lord." He said, "well, then feed my lambs." Interesting that Jesus said, "do you love me?" And he said, "yes, you know I like you." He said, "feed my lambs." Jesus said the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agapao," or agape, "do you love me with a deep and unconditional love?" And he said, "yes, Lord, you know that I love you," and used the lesser word for love again a second time. But what did he say? "Then shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said a third time, "do you love me?" And he said to him, "you know all things. You know that I phileo you. I love you." And Jesus said, "tend my sheep." What's Jesus doing with Simon Peter? I think he was making this first marker a reality for him. "I want you to live your life for God first. That the response of your life is first for God. I live for God and I live for His glory. And the way it's seen is I love God and I love the things that God loves." And when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "do you love me?" What did he say to him then? "Then take care of my sheep." Why? Because that's what Jesus loves. And when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "if you love me, then you will do this because I love my sheep." and there was a word to the apostle that you live your life for the glory of God by loving the things that God loves and saying, God, if you love this, then I'll give my life for these things. Wow. And so it really is another way of saying, I live my life to put God first in everything, which is a way we say we're committed to being worshipers. We're committed to being people who worship the Lord, and we say, God, you're first in everything. And we want to recognize that you have first place in all of my life. And that's why we say, you know, the very first commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God, which really gets down to the very same question that Jesus said to Simon Peter. Do you love? Not do you do, but do you love? And there's a barometer on my affection. Do I love God more than these things? And if Christ were to walk among us here today, what might he say to you? Hey, do you love me more than you love your career? Do you love me more than you love success? Do you love me more than you love... And I think he might say the same things to us. Then if you love me, what will you do? Hey, you'll love the things that I love and the things that I'm committed to, which is my church and my people and reaching people for Christ. I think that's what the Lord would say to us. I sometimes hear people, you've probably heard it too, people say, I love Jesus, I just don't love his people. Or I would be really attracted to Christ if it weren't for his followers. A famous quote. Or I love Christ, but I don't love the church. Well, that's not at all what Jesus would say, I think, if he were here. He said, do you love me? Then you take care of my sheep. You care for my people. You care for the church. Why? Because that's what's important to Christ. And that's what he loves. So what does it look like if we see God first, living first for God and his glory? It's loving the things that God loves most. This is the first spiritual marker. I love God. I love the things of God. I love his glory. I love the things that he's committed to. And this is the way I express my worship to him. Okay, that's the first marker for us, that we live for God and his glory. Secondly, there isn't a second spiritual marker that we ought to be aware of. And the second spiritual marker is that if we are growing to full maturity and the church is really developing, then the second thing that we'll see is that we will grow in the likeness of Christ. We'll grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Part of the marker of a spiritually mature person is that I'm developing in my life and my likeness to Jesus, and this is seen in a number of ways. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's see this together. Romans chapter 8. Here's a beautiful and familiar text from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you could say that from memory? Romans 8, 28. It's starting to ring a bell for you. It's a beautiful passage, but it's a part of what we want to look at today. Romans 8, 28. Okay. All right, I can tell that this is a very strategic verse. Okay, so you need to focus in here. Because that always happens when you're about to see something really strategic, right? So now you're with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, here it is on the wall, let's read it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now let's wait right there for a minute. Those who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things together for good. This is a tremendous verse that's able to be applied to all of life. But the nuclear focus in Paul's mind, in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is more focused than whether all things are working out for you while you lost your job, while you lost 50% of your net worth. That is true, of course, that God is going to work all things out together for you in all of those circumstances, but the primal focus of this verse is seen in the verses that follow. How is God working all things out together for good? Let's see the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. That which God wants to work out together for good is that those whom God foreknew before the foundations of the world and predestined and put his mark around to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a long sentence and we're going to get to the end of it. But the purpose of God, what's in God's mind in working things together is right in the middle of this tile. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what's in God's mind when he's working out all things together for good for us. We are increasingly becoming like Christ. Now let's see the last part of the verse. And whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. Oh, you see, the progress then is that God calls, he predestines, and then he calls, and then he justifies, and then he takes all the way to heaven. And this is the work of God to save us, and this is what he's working out together for good in the most primary sense of Paul's mind in Romans chapter 8. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. Now you participate in this as you obey the Lord, as you listen to his word, as you walk in obedience to him and he transformed you. But one of the spiritual markers of a spiritually mature church is an increasing spiritual maturity and likeness to Jesus. And if we were going to hear with Paul, him saying, I proclaim Christ and I admonish every person and I teach with all wisdom, every person, in order that I might present the church a mature, spiritually perfected group of people. And we think to ourselves, the way it will be seen among us is that we will be worshipers and that we will be increasingly growing in the likeness of Christ. Let me show you one other verse from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, there we read, Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, what will happen? We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. There is a work that says, because I hope that he's coming for me and I might see him at any moment, then my life is always Godward and hoping in him. And I'm saying no to sin and yes to God. I think that's what's meant by this. You purify yourself. You say no to sin and yes to God. Why? Because this is the one you follow who has no sin. Now, the way we describe this as a church is that we have a commitment together, and that's the commitment that we grow in his likeness and we learn. We learn about Christ and we follow him and we listen to him and we study the word of God together. But we learn and we pursue a greater likeness to Jesus together. And I hope that as you get ready for this coming year, you might say to yourself, what I want to do in the coming years, grow more deeply in the likeness of Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to learn of him. And learning, I want to follow him. What will it be like for you? I would suggest to you there are a couple ways that you could assess your life. There are no godly, Christ-like followers who do not saturate themselves in the Word of God. There are no Christ-like people who do not memorize the Scriptures and let them have their way in their soul. Because as I let the Word of God permeate my life, then I become transformed as I gaze upon Christ, as I think about him. There are no godly saints apart from memorization, sacrifice. That's the way God does it. And I want to encourage you that you would set your heart this year that this would be the year that you might see a deeper level of maturity in Christ by your learning the things of God and putting them into practice. The third marker that we could say, you probably know this, but Paul said, this is what I do. And could you say of your life, you won't be an apostle, you might not be a preacher, but could you say, I know what my life is for? I'd say the third spiritual marker that I want to encourage you to consider as we begin this year together is that I would have a missional life. That my life would be on target, exactly what God wants me to be doing, and that when I think about my life, I'm first of all living for God and His glory. I'm growing in the likeness of Jesus. And thirdly, I'm missional in my life. I know what I'm doing. I know where I can best serve. And this is the core commitment that we think of and we say together. We worship, we learn, and we what? And we serve. And we do everything for God and His glory. We grow in the likeness of Jesus. And we're missional in our life in the way we think about how we live our life. Have you discovered what yours is? If we would say with Jesus, if Jesus were here and said, do you love me? What would you say? Yeah, in the gathering they said, yes! Do you love me? Yes! And what are you going to do? To Peter, he said, feed my sheep. To you, I think he would say something similar. Love my sheep. Care for what I care about. Find your place to serve there. And my mission as your pastor will be to the best of my ability to proclaim the Word of God to you in the coming year. My prayer for you is that as you hear the Word of God, you will keep saying to God, yes, Lord, I will put you first. I will grow in the likeness of Jesus. I'll find my place of service, and I will find my mission in the world. I was with a businessman over the weekend who said, I know that God has put me in this place to minister to these employees. It was very encouraging to hear him think about his corporate world work as a God-given ministry for his life. I want you to think about the cubicle that you sit in, the classroom that you sit in, the neighborhood you live in, the place you go to the club, to the store, wherever it is that you think, God has me here for a missional purpose. What is it? To proclaim Christ. And if necessary, to admonish and to teach with all wisdom. For what purpose? That I might present every person complete in Christ. If you're still in Colossians, I want you to look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And with this, we'll close. Paul said, this is the purpose I labor. It's for this purpose, to help people grow to spiritual maturity. And I do it, I strive. That's the Greek word agony. Agonize. I agonize over this. I want this more than anything else, according to His power, which mightily works in me. You want to have God work in your life? Do you? And some of you really want to see God work in your life. It requires that you step in faith and say to God, I will work. And God joins human effort with Holy Spirit anointed energy to accomplish far more than we could ever do on our own ability. And I want to encourage you in the coming year to be full of faith and just to keep asking, God, what do you want me to do for you and your glory? If we do this, I believe that we will see God work all around us, in the community of Calvary Bible Church, out in Erie, out in Boulder and Louisville and Superior, and on the university and in every business that we have a presence. And I pray that God will be exalted in a magnificent way in the coming year. Are you with me? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you will strengthen us to follow you with a full heart, with all of our strength. And I ask that you will work in us mightily, even as you did in Paul and Peter and those who have preceded us, who gave themselves to you And I pray that in this coming year, we will all give ourselves to you as worshipers who say, God is first. As learners who say, I want to know Christ and follow him. And as servers who say, my life is for God. And I pray that you will show us the mission, the place of service that you have for us, where we can give not a half-hearted effort, but our very best for the Master. And I pray, oh God, that yours will be the glory in the coming year as you develop us into a mature church, complete, increasingly God-glorifying. This is what we pray for together, that yours will be the glory in all that happens at Calvary in the coming year. And we would say, we love what you're doing here, and to you be glory now and forevermore. Amen.